you have to kind of know over the last 10 years, what the Lord has been encouraging me to do is release people and the voice that they have. So out of that has come a huge maturity and growth in the prophetic, because people have a voice now, and you know, they're learning and growing in how to use that voice and what it means. And, you know, people give words all the time about, you know, they'll tell me, you know, this is what the Lord's been saying to me, and you're getting your voice. You've got a voice. I mean, there's very few of you who I think feel like they can't at any moment in time share what the Lord's been sharing with them. And I think that's going to be really important in the days ahead. I think the church that doesn't have a voice is going to be much more open to deception than those who have a voice. God wants us to have a voice. He's given us a voice for a reason. I mean, that song, when we talk about praising him, it's not just the worship team that praises him. We all praise him. In fact, if the praise out here got louder than the praise up there, you'd see a significant shift in the room, I think. Because it's not about the amplified sound of praise. It's about what's in our hearts coming out. And I love the potential that exists anytime we gather together in his name. And what could happen if he begins to respond to what he's hearing here on earth. And that's why we don't worship him because we're trying to make something happen. We're worshiping him because he's real, because he's alive, because he loves us. And that was really evident this morning. Do you have notes? If you don't have notes and you have a gizmo that's available online for gizmos, that's what you want, that's what you desire. But there's also notes out here for you, and I think this morning it'll be really important that you have them. So every year, I try to figure out what the heck I'm doing, you know, where to go. It feels like a new start. You finish with the holidays, and it feels like, okay, it's time to re-enter into something new. To me, holidays are a big distraction from God. It's like all these things are pulling at us. You know, they're pulling at your time and your energy and your wallet, and everything's pulling at you. And then when the holidays are over, it's like, oh, I can get back to life again. And for a Christian, a lot of that is that distraction pulls you away from God. It doesn't really pull you towards him. It pulls you away from him. And so I'm really always really excited right after Christmas to get back to God, because I love that kind of reentry into after all these things that are going on around us. So I'm trying to figure out what to do and where to go. And this is just a little bit of what the Lord's been sharing with me during this fast. So we fast for 10 days, in the first 10 days of the year, to align ourselves with him, not to get words from him. And tonight what we're going to do is share what experiences we had with God over that 10 days, more than anything. It's not just about the words. It's not about what he says and us repeating what he says. It's about us aligning ourselves with him. I mean, aligning ourselves with heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, we're part of that. You know, I want to be aligned with I want to be aligned with heaven more than I want to be aligned with earth. And so the alignment's really important. And so it brings us back to a place where we're plumb again, where we're in line, we're in perfect alignment with him. So I pray about that, and I'm praying about what to do. Well, Monday, the Lord unloads the whole thing. The next 3 or 4 months for me, which has happened recently. The last couple years has happened like that. And so and you can see, I put on here, I didn't realize it was this long ago, but in October of 2009, the Lord gave us a word to prepare for the return of Jesus, which is a daunting word. I mean, that's like, it's not like, you know, get your act together or get your life together or try to be more compassionate. But the return of Jesus is a big deal. Now, I'm not talking about the return of Jesus where he rescues us from all the evil that's going on in the world. I don't even believe that. I don't believe he's going to rescue us. I believe he's coming back for his bride. I believe he's making us ready now for himself. And what he's coming back for is not to rescue us, but it's to receive us to himself. So there's this huge wedding planned in the future, and he's preparing us, his bride, for that wedding. So when he said prepare for his return, I'm not thinking he's coming back soon. We got to get ready, get all the sin out of our lives, and or at least manage it well. But you know, if he's coming back soon, I want my heart ready for him. And what mostly concerned me about that was all the people I know that have marginal relationships with Jesus and them getting deceived by the enemy in those difficult times and being drawn away from Jesus, being drawn away from him completely, where they fall away from the Lord and they don't get to experience the things that are ahead because they've just given up hope. And as I said many times, I think a lot of that is going to be that we become offended with the Lord in the end. I think that a great number of the church is going to fall away from Jesus because they simply get offended by him because he doesn't do things the way they think he should do them. Wait a minute, I read the Bible. You know, what about the rainbow and never again? And when things get tough. And things are going to get tough, and it's going to either draw us closer to him or cause us to move away from him. My desire for you and for myself and the people in this region, because that's where I have influence, my desire is that we not move away from him, but we move towards him when things get difficult. So when he said, prepare for my return, my first thought was, well, First and Second Thessalonians talks about that. Let's do that. So we studied that. We did a six-month study on First and Second Thessalonians. Next, we moved to discipleship and went through the whole apprentice series by James Smith. the three books. And we literally took almost every person in Evangel through this apprentice series. Not all of it, but a majority of it and a majority of the leadership. Then we spent spent more than 3 years studying the book of Revelation. It became a joke. You know, we had a reputation in town of being the church that lived in Revelation. And people would come in and they'd say, I want to hear what this sounds like. I want to see what you're doing. I mean, it was really interesting. We got in more than three years, we got all the way up to chapter what? Do you anybody remember? We got through 6 and 7. We were ready to start chapter 8. And then we kind of moved to some other stuff. So we got through 7 chapters of Revelation in a little over 3 years. And I never got bored. I never got bored with what the Holy Spirit was teaching us through that time. So we did that since then. Then we spent 10 weeks studying heaven out of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. We studied about heaven. So we learned what heaven is and what it isn't. And then just this past year, we moved from meeting Sunday evenings to Sunday mornings and started a teaching series on understanding the times last spring, winter and spring. Then we went into cultivating a culture of honor and spent probably 12 weeks on that or 10 weeks on that. And so we've done a lot. I didn't realize it till, and there's a lot more than this. This is just the main things that we did in this teaching time. We've gone through a lot of the Bible. We've covered a lot of area. I think we've done a diligent job responding to that word to prepare for the return of Jesus. And it's not over yet. Unless you think that he's come back and we're left behind, then we're really in trouble if that theology has embraced your heart. Because that's not what's happening. He hasn't come back. Jesus hasn't come back. So we're still preparing, and I'm not sure whether we'll ever really let go of that word. I think it's going to be, I don't know, because obviously I'm getting up there in age. Somebody else is going to pastor this church in the future. Somebody else is going to be responsible for the direction we go. And I've already determined in my heart not to leave. I want to stay here and follow that person's leadership. I don't say that because I'm worn out, but like I said, there's a lot of voices. And I wouldn't be surprised at all in the next 5 years if the Lord brought somebody to us who we all looked at that person and we all knew in our hearts, yeah, this is what we needed. We need to follow this voice. And I'm ready. I'm not ready to let go of anything or give up on anything or stop anything. I'm ready to go forward. And so whatever is going to happen next is going to take us forward. It's not going to be a new start or a new wineskin or anything like that. It's moving forward. We have determined in our heart we're going towards Jesus. And I don't care what the rest of the church does. I don't care what's popular in church Christendom or whatever else. I'm determined that God has got us on the course he wants us on, and he wants us to keep going forward. And there's voices that will lead us, and so I'm ready to follow his voice. But the main voice that we're going to follow is Jesus' voice. And so we have to learn what that voice sounds like. Because the voice of our flesh is really, really loud. And the voice of the culture is getting louder and louder all the time. And not just the voice that's called Trump. All the voices that are trumpeting right now are getting really, really loud. And they're going to get louder. And if we think that's the voice of the Lord and we're just supposed to respond to all this stuff, we're going to really be led astray. So we need to listen to what he's saying, his voice. I put down the prophecy is saying what God is saying. And so it's important that we have a voice because God's got a voice. He's still talking. He hasn't stopped talking. He speaks through his word. He speaks divinely through revelation. He speaks through people. He's still speaking. You mean to prove it to you? Prove it to you? Close your eyes. Lord, what do you want to say? Now just listen. Okay, how many of you heard words formed in your head? He still speaks. It could have been your words, but he dwells in you. It could have been his words through you. I mean, like, who's to say? You just cannot say that he doesn't have things to say now. And so as we pray together and walk together and serve together and love each other, I think that he has some things he wants to say. Prophecy is just saying what he's saying. Taking the things that he says, saying it back to him, and having him affirm you and move us forward. So that's where we're at. So as I was praying Monday about where we're supposed to go, I found myself in John chapter 13, not for any particular reason. It's actually the same scripture that Wayne shared during communion today. I found myself there. And I looked at the heading over John 13, and the heading over John 13. You have your Bibles open, any of you? If you have my Bible, some of my Bibles don't have headings anymore. They took them out because they thought they were cheating, apparently. They wanted us to be puritanical about our study of the Word, so there's no headings anymore. I don't know what that is all about. Man. Anybody have a heading over John 13? Okay, so that's John 13, 1 through 17. He washes the disciples' feet. But if you look at that, the major heading, it includes John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's all under one heading, and that one heading is Jesus' final night with the disciples. I don't know why, it never hit me before, but all those chapters, 13 through 17 of John, are one night, one evening the Lord had with his disciples. It was his final evening with them. So it starts off with this washing their feet, and then it goes all the way through John 17, the chapter that Larry Russell wrote, and I'm just kidding. Sorry, Larry, but he loves that chapter. So it goes all through those five, is it five chapters? I've been saying four. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five chapters. Five chapters are all about the final night that Jesus was with his disciples. So I thought, this has got to be really important. Whatever he said to them, he was about to go to the cross. They were about to watch him walk out of their lives and return to the Father. So whatever he was said, whatever he chose to say to them that evening over these five chapters is really, 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 really important. So if you want to know the voice of Jesus, if you want to know what his voice sounds like, because you want to be led by him and you want him to be the one who moves you into the future, then this is probably a good place to be. So for the next 12 weeks, I want to teach out of John 13 through 17. And we'll look at the sections that make most sense together. And what we're listening for is not, we're not trying to figure out what the word says. Actually, we're going to go through every verse in all five chapters in the next 12 weeks. Tonight we're going to go through, or today we're going to go through 1 through 17, where he washes their feet. But what I want to listen to and what I'm going to keep bringing you back to is not, don't look at this as information that the Bible has to give you, but look at it, listen for his voice. Listen to what he says, how he says it, why he's saying what he's saying. Because I think what's going to happen these 12 weeks is he's going to teach us how to hear what his voice sounds like. There was no other time in history that was important. I'm glad that only yesterday, or the day before, yesterday I think, I listened to Misty Edwards' teaching from One Thing, which is just a couple days ago, because it got up late. If it would have got up early, I might have listened to it before Monday, but I'm so glad it was after Monday because she taught at One Thing last week about exactly the same section of Scripture, John 13 through 17. In one setting, she covered the whole thing. And I know I tend to make things more tedious, but I'm going to spend 12 weeks doing the same thing she did in 1 hour. But it was so cool because, she said between Matthew 5 and John 13 through 17, those are the two sections of Scriptures she lives her life around. I'm not trying to lift her up, but she just said, these are such important sections of Scripture to me. She called them the Holy Grail in Scripture. That's the place that she thinks she receives most of what she gets from the Lord, from the Sermon on the Mount and then these five chapters in John, where Jesus is sharing with his disciples what's most important to him and how they can prepare themselves for what they're about to walk into. So that's what we're going to do. Now, the only thing I want to mention is the text we're going to use for the whole 12 weeks is the Passion Translation. My reasoning for that is not to try to sell you on a translation, but this translation is known to come alive a lot. It brings life into Scripture. It's actually a translation that took the Aramaic. Most of the translations of the Greek New Testament are from the Greek in the New Testament, the Greek language. Well, there was another language that was spoken by people like John, and that was Aramaic. And so the translator took Aramaic and Greek and created a translation that is got a lot of life to it. And so I thought, I just want to honor the Apostle John, because there was no apostle that seemed to be more passionate about his relationship with Jesus and hearing Jesus' voice than John was. He was the guy who said, I'm the one leaning on his chest. That's me. I'm the one he loves. That's what John called himself. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. So I just want to honor John by using the Passion Translation for these 12 weeks and as we look through the Scripture. So we're just going to go through it. We're going to go through it verse by verse and see. Again, we're listening for the sound of Jesus' voice. If you had one chance to share the most important things that you had to share with the people you care about most, what would you share and how would you share it? Verse 1, Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. All throughout this time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them. You can already see John's heart. When he's talking about the disciples, he's talking about himself. All throughout his time with me, Jesus has demonstrated a deep and tender love for me. That's what John's saying. And now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. Now, John is saying, now he's showing me the full measure of his love for me. And it was so exciting to me. Before their evening meal had begun, the accuser had already planted betrayal into the heart of Judas, the locksmith, the son of Simon. So, he has disciples go prepare a Passover meal, and they go to this place. It could have been the same place that he returned to after his resurrection when he appeared to the disciples. It could have been that same place. Could be the same place that they met in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Could be the same place. Doesn't say, but they gathered at a place. It seems like they would probably gather at the same place. And they gathered at this place for Passover. And what he was going to show them was his love. That's what John said. He wanted to show them the full measure of his love. And by that, it doesn't mean that he loved them harder then. But his last night on earth, he wanted to be with the people who he spent most of his time with the last 3 years. These are the people he'd invested into. This is why I love going to church on Sunday. Because you are the people God has given me to, to be with. I mean, I don't care who's playing or how cold it is. I want to be with you. In the same way Jesus wanted to be with them. I'm not saying I'm like Jesus. I'm just saying there's something going on in relationship that's really powerful. It's not just, I have some things I want to say to you, so let's gather all together and we'll have a little sermon. Jesus isn't sermonizing here. It's really evident in the first section that first picture that he paints here. This isn't a sermon that he's given them. Neither was the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. That's a really poor choice of words to describe what happened there in Matthew 5. So in verse 3 it says, now Jesus was fully aware that the Father had placed all things under his control, for he had come from God, was about to go back to him. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer robe and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet. And he dried them with a towel. So his disciples were in Bethany, which is a really short distance from Jerusalem. They walked to Jerusalem to this place. So they just made this journey a short distance to Jerusalem. But they don't have shoes and socks. They don't have Timberlands, they have sandals. So anytime you walk in the Middle East, there's dust everywhere. When we went over to Israel a couple years ago, a while back, I remember we went past Beersheba to, what was it? Yeah, the Negev, the desert. And so there's a state park there that you can stop at that's got some waterfalls back in the back that you can hike back to. I didn't do that. Some of them did, some people did. And there's actually some caves where you can go and you can crawl into a cave and sit there, and there's stuff that, anyway, there's obvious evidence that people were there before, but it's a national preserve, and so they keep it. They don't want it destroyed in any way. So you can actually walk up and pray, which is what they asked us to do. They asked us to spend about an hour praying in the desert just to get a sense of what it felt like. There's nothing there but scratchy bushes and dirt, dust. And so when you walk, it's dirty. If you walk with sandals on, your feet are going to get dirty. So when he came back and gathered in this place, I mean, this is a very pragmatic, real thing to do. The normal practice, when people would come in and either a servant or the owner of the house or somebody that the owner asked to would wash people's feet for them because he didn't want to get his house dirty. I mean, it's like, washing feet was a very practical thing. But for some reason, on this trip back from Bethany, when Jesus gathered his disciples here in the house, no one did that for them. It never happened. Their feet weren't washed. And I think part of it was that his disciples were excited because he called them all together for the Passover meal, and they were excited about Passover. They were excited about being with Jesus. They were probably excited about being with each other, kind of. You know, although there was a lot of jockeying for position in this whole thing, and there was a lot going on in the room, and no one washed feet. And so Jesus moves into a position that's really out of place for the leader. The leader would never be the one who grabbed a towel and a basin and started washing feet, but that's what Jesus does. So already you can see that he doesn't much care about protocol. He has something he wants to say to his disciples. And he's going to use this reality that no one has washed feet yet to make that statement. He's going to say what he's going to say using this situation that is unfolding right in front of him. So, you know, these disciples are jockeying for position. They all want to be close to Jesus. They're all trying to probably figure out which seat they're going to sit in. They walk into the room, and they're trying to figure out where Jesus is going to sit, where they're going to sit, how they can get close to him, you know, all that stuff. Because that had been their habit. It happened in Luke 22. The thing they don't realize is that from Jesus' perspective, they all have a place at the table. Even Judas has a place at the table. They all have a place at the table, yet they're all competing to see who can get close to him. And so Jesus, in this situation, in this scenario that's unfolding, takes a towel, or you know, takes his robe off, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, gets some water in a basin, and he sits down and he starts washing disciples' feet. Now, we just kind of breeze over this. How many people are in the room? 12 disciples and Jesus. There are 13 people in the room. There's 13 people. Jesus starts washing feet. How long do you think that takes? How long would it take to wash? Because he's not, contrary to the popular opinion, he didn't put their feet in the bowl and then scrub them. That's not what he did. He had a bowl of water, poured the water over their feet, and then wiped them with the towel. And he did that with each one of his disciples. And with every one of his disciples that that happened to, what do you think they did? They're just like kicking back. Oh, I can't wait for my turn. Here, Jesus, he's almost to me. I wonder what, this is so cool that Jesus is doing. No, 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 that's not what was going on. They were freaking out. Because they realized the moment he picked up the towel and the basin, I should have done this. It should have been me. I should have been the one who grabbed the towel. And here Jesus is serving us. And they had to, it wasn't like a moment of realization. It was a moment of realization followed by minute after minute after minute of thinking, oh no, I screwed up so bad. He's washing the first person's feet. I'm clear at the end. I've got to sit through all these people. I'm going to try to move up a little closer because I got to get this thing over with. This is killing me. This whole foot washing thing is killing me. Jesus is washing their feet one by one. It must have taken some time. It must have taken like a half an hour to do this. And these guys are sweating bullets for a half an hour thinking, oh, I had my opportunity. If I would have just grabbed the towel and washed feet, I could be the guy right now. I could be Jesus' favorite. They were all thinking that, except maybe Judas, and Judas had other things on his mind. But, you know, and the other thing is he washed Judas's feet, knowing he was about to be betrayed by him. And so Jesus moves into a position of servant, and he gets to Peter, and I mean, it says, when Jesus got to Simon Peter, so he wasn't the first one, probably wasn't the second one, it's probably at least halfway through the group that he gets to Peter. And Peter just loses it. I mean, he's been sitting there watching Jesus wash feet the whole time. And he loses it. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. What was he thinking? I mean, Jesus obviously is doing this for a reason. It's on purpose. He chose to do this. And Peter says, I can't let you wash my dirty feet. You're my Lord. You know, you should, first of all, Jesus, you shouldn't even be doing this. And I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And I think what he was saying was, give me the towel and basin, I'll wash your feet. Let's switch spots, you know, let's switch positions. How many of you ever had been a part of a foot washing? Raise your hand. If you've ever, crazy charismatics. Yeah, it's my wife's favorite thing to do in all the world. She loves it. She hears I've been part of like 3 foot washings. She takes off the other direction. She's out in the car, out the driveway, because nobody's touching her feet, including me. I mean, she just does that. The whole thing is so uncomfortable for her. I don't know anybody who it's really comfortable for. And sometimes we've done it over the years because we want to honor people. We've been part of the elders once have washed feet. I've washed the elders' feet at different times. Not very often. And the reason is because we don't think that it's one of those things that Jesus has commanded us to do as an ordinance. We think it's something that Jesus was doing here that was totally out of the ordinary because he had something he wanted to say. And sometimes, you know, like if you have a rift with somebody, sometimes the most important thing you can say is not a word but an action. And so foot washing feet would be a demonstration that I'm going to serve you, even though I have held some stuff against you in the past, I really want to serve you. But it's the most uncomfortable thing in the world. And it's not because, the reason it's uncomfortable is because my feet aren't dirty. And so we're thinking this is some kind of spiritual exercise that's going to make us more spiritual or feel more spiritual or communicate something spiritual. And that's not what's going on here at all. Jesus is washing their feet because they're dirty. But he's using this to accomplish something really powerful in them. He has something he wants to say to them, and he's using this as a context. You can say that it's an object lesson, but it's much more powerful than that. I don't have any comparison in my life to this. I've never done anything that is even close to this. I've never had anything done to me that was even close to this. This is like on a scale so much higher as far as communication than anything I've ever had done to me or experienced before. That's how powerful this thing is. Maybe you have, but I've never experienced anything like this before. Imagine the emotion in the room, the love that's in their hearts, the astonishment of what he's doing, and then, you know, obviously. So Peter barely got the gist of what it meant for Jesus to be Lord, and Jesus moved up to wash his feet, and that just made it intensify and magnify. What's he doing? In verse 7, Jesus says, "You don't understand yet the meaning of what I'm doing, but you soon will, it'll be clear to you." How would you like Jesus to say that? You don't understand what's going to happen next, but you will pretty soon. You know, just hold on. You're going to get this. These people are just, the tension is growing. It's mounting in the room. He's about to show them something that's really important, and they're experiencing it at the same time they're wondering, what is it I'm supposed to be getting? I'm sure there were a couple of disciples who were going, "I don't get it. What am I supposed to be getting? What am I supposed to be understanding? I don't get this. He's washing feet. We always do this." One of the other disciples probably leaned over and said, "Oh, you have no idea what you're talking about. This is a big deal. Pay attention. Just pay attention." "But I don't understand." "Just shut up and pay attention. Just pay attention to what's going on. Look, listen, pay attention to what's happening." I feel like we're in that time right now where he's saying to us, pay attention. "I don't want you to go out and sell all your stocks. I don't want you to move to a remote location where you're not going to be threatened. I don't want you to change your outsides. I want you to see that there's a change coming. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Pay attention to what's happening in your heart." When we were in worship today, there was a sense that God was doing things, and that the Holy Spirit was moving in the room, and that things were happening. He was engaging people. And as I was trying to get a sense of how to lead and facilitate that, the one thing the Lord kept telling me was, pay attention. Just pay attention to what's going on in the room. Don't worry about what the next song is. Don't worry about what's happening. Don't worry about anything. Just pay attention to what I'm doing. Pay attention. And that's what he says to us a lot, I think. That's really where we're living right now. In this day and this time, he's saying, pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to what I'm doing. Some things take some time to learn. I think our approach to most of Christianity is we want microwave Christianity, where we just pop it in, push a button, 30 seconds later we got something that's ready to eat, ready to use. And so we want really quick classes. You know, we want speed reading through books to get the essence of what's going on. I don't want to go to a 10-week class. Just tell me what you want me to know, and I'll dive right in and I'll do it. We want it really quick. But I heard one person say this week, I forget where, but they were talking about discipleship, and he said it's not like a microwave, it's like a crock pot. Crock pot's like in the morning you put the stuff into a pot, and none of the flavors have got together. They're just all these individual ingredients. But if you turn it on and come back at the end of the day, you haven't done anything. And all the flavors and the juices and all the stuff gets brought together. You haven't done anything. All it was time and a heated environment. And it becomes something beautiful. Something that just, I haven't eaten for 10 days and now I'm making myself really hungry. This is really foolish. This is foolishness right now. Because I'm having images in my mind of like chunks of steak. And what they taste like after 8 hours in a crock pot. I can't wait to get out of here. But it's like that's the way our lives are with Jesus. And so I think by him, he could have just washed one of the disciples' feet and said, "Now look what I've done," right? I would probably do that. I would use it as an object lesson, as a model. Wash one disciple's feet and then explain the whole thing. He washed them all. He washed every single one of them. It was like a crock pot, you know. He started out washing their feet, and all of a sudden their hearts started getting soft and broken. And, oh my gosh, how long is this going to take? I'm the last one. He seems to be going around the room this way. It's never going to get to me. And I'm just suffering over here. Lord, come on, just tell us why you're doing this. But he doesn't. So Peter, in verse 8, looked at Jesus and said, you'll never wash my dirty feet, never. But Peter, Jesus says, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, Jesus responded, then you'll not be able to share life with me. Now, I assume Peter wasn't the last one. So the other disciples heard what Jesus said to Peter. And they're like, keep my mouth shut. I'm not saying a word now. Not after Peter said that, because Peter was always the one who kind of like said the stuff that everybody else was thinking about. You know, have you ever been that person? You're thinking, why can't it be somebody else that always says this stuff? But somebody's got to say the stuff that everybody else is thinking about, and that was Peter. So, you know, that was what was going on in the room. Verse 9. So Peter said, Lord, in that case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. So now, this is a reaction by Peter. He's just reacting to what's going on. He can't take any more of it. He's saying, Jesus, if you're going to do this, which you obviously are, I can't talk you out of this, and I'm not going to get the thing from you so I can do it for you, because you have got your mind set on washing our feet, and that's not going to change. So just wash all of me. Exasperation, frustration. Have you ever been like that with the Lord? Where he's like, just take my life, Lord, you know, just take it. I don't ever want to play again. I don't ever want to preach again. I don't ever want to do ministry again. Just take it from me. And he's like, settle down. And Jesus is about ready to give them a lesson. So, verse 12, after washing their feet, he put his robe on and returned to his place at the table and said, do you understand what I just did? This is like half an hour of this. And he says, do you understand what I just did? Yeah, Jesus, you made us so uncomfortable. How do we get out of this? What do you mean what you did? Do you understand? Yeah, you washed our feet. We should have been washing your feet, but here you are washing our feet. What do you want us to understand? And I think that they really looked at the whole situation and they really didn't have an answer to that question. I'm sure they didn't have an answer to the question. So this is a moment when Jesus becomes not the teacher who's smacking them with a stick. It's not like he's disappointed in them, but he's loving them. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord. In other words, you've called me, you're right. You know who I am to you. You've called me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for that's who I am. So if I'm your teacher and Lord, and I've just washed your dirty feet, then you should follow the example I set for you and wash one another's dirty feet. So somebody wrote down, because, you know, we got to have this for later, because he's telling us every time we get together, one of us has got to wash everybody's feet. Because we don't want to go through this again, because this has been humiliating and really difficult. So somebody's making note of that, because this is what we're going to do. We're going to wash each other's feet every time. This is going to be something we always do. We're disciples. We wash feet. So he goes on and explains it to him a little bit more. Now do for each other what I've done for you. I speak to you timeless truth. A servant is not superior to his master, and an apostle is never greater than the one who sent him. Put into practice what I've done for you, and you will experience a life enriched with untold blessings. What an encouragement to them. See, this is why we have to listen to the voice of God. We need to listen to what he's saying, but how he's saying it and what he's trying to communicate. This is not about foot washing. The church, from that point on, never embraced foot washing as an ordinance, like we did communion. We do communion at every gathering we have. The reason is because we want to come back to that. We're like a family. We want to come back to the dinner table. You know, we want to come back to the table every time we gather together. This is why we're here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. We're coming back to him. So that was an important ordinance that the church followed Jesus' leading with. Now Jesus said, you need to do this to each other. But for some reason, the church got it, and they realized it wasn't about doing something like we do with communion or something we do with water baptism. This is different. Jesus, there was a meaning underneath this that was really important. So this was a teaching moment for Jesus. His disciples seemed to have only limited understanding of what they'd seen take place, and Jesus knew that he was teaching them something important, and they didn't understand what they were being taught. So what he says is, follow my example. Do like I did. Well, you washed our feet when they were dirty. But you didn't have to. You chose to put yourself in the position where you were the one washing feet. So what does that mean for us? I mean, I think all of them started getting the feeling that Jesus was unlocking the future for them. He was showing them that they didn't have to be limited to a certain form of walking together, a certain kind of friendship, a certain kind of relationship with each other, but he was expanding it. There are times when you can go outside of the box and do things that are unexpected. I mean, the most powerful and impactful ministry that I see happening isn't stuff that's planned, isn't stuff that you sit at a table at and discuss how you're going to go out and do outreach. The most powerful outreach is the stuff that happens spontaneously, right? It's the stuff that pops up. It's the stuff that emerges when you gather together. I think most of what will happen in the church in the last days as we approach the end of the age, most of the most powerful things are going to happen are not things that we planned. Right? It's going to be the things that we respond to, that the Lord is doing in our midst. Like somebody was saying, and somebody I was listening to yesterday, they said, when God's glory comes, it doesn't make any difference who's leading, because you're attracted to the glory, not the leader. And so in this, when things start to unfold and God starts to manifest himself in power, which we all hope that he does in the days ahead, I would like it to happen now, today, right now, in the next 5 minutes. And there's room for that to happen. If his glory comes in the room, and I'm not sure exactly what that would look like, but it wouldn't look like this. It would look different. But if his presence, the Shekinah glory, came into the room, the whole atmosphere would change. And you wouldn't just see his glory, you'd feel it. And your heart would just be, oh. I've never experienced that kind of fear of the Lord, but it's coming. The Lord promised it, it's coming. That kind of presence of his glory is coming. It won't make any difference who's on the schedule for communion that day. It won't make any difference who's scheduled to teach. I won't be doing this that day. I won't be going through my notes. His glory will make my computer go. There will be no bright Apple light on this. It'll be out. And we will too. We'll all be out. And it won't make any difference that it's 12 o'clock, that there's a game somewhere. It won't make a difference. It won't make any difference because he's here, because he's in the room. And the reality that Jesus wants them to see is, I'm going to be in you individually, all of you, all the time. And anything could happen. So the possibility of me manifesting myself is not just the glory, the presence, the Shekinah glory, but I have the possibility of manifesting myself in you anytime, anywhere. So later on today at 2 o'clock when you're sitting around having something wonderful to eat that's been sitting in the crock pot for the last 5 hours. Or maybe not. Because Christ is in you, he can manifest himself right there. With your kids, with your family, with your coworkers, standing there watching. Jesus is telling them, I want you to do what I'm doing right now. I want you to be... See, what Jesus did was, nobody was washing feet, so he just washed them. He just did it. He didn't say anything when he took off his robe and wrapped himself with a towel and got a basin. He didn't introduce what he was about to do. He didn't say, now I'm going to wash your feet. Pay attention. He just did it. And that's what he wants us to be like. He wants us to be like that. Where we don't say, I'm about to serve you now. Or, you know, we're going to put together an outreach and we're going to go over and do this. We're going to meet these people's needs. But he's saying, you know, just do it. Be it. Live it right now. He's saying to these disciples, tomorrow's going to be another day and you have no idea what you're in for, but you're going to be amazed at it. As you're walking through that day, realize that what I'm doing here today, you can do for each other. Come alongside of each other. Help each other. Encourage each other. Learn from each other. Serve each other. It isn't just about serving. It's about being. Right now, there's never been a more important time than now to be a Jesus follower. Not with a name tag that says Jesus follower, or with a Bible with the right translation that says that you're a Jesus follower, but to be a Jesus follower. I don't know what that means for you, but it's not the same for all of us. At the end of the day, I want to be doing what he called me to do. I want to be doing the thing that he wants me to do and being the person he wants me to be. And I think he wants the same thing for you. And so this whole picture of washing feet is not just about serving each other, but it's having a heart that yields to him. A heart that yields to his will. What's most important in your life? Him. Pleasing him. Listening to him. Following him. You will continue to have a great marriage. You will continue to have a great job. You will continue to make lots of money. Or whatever. But the most important thing is him. When we gather together in these gatherings, the most important thing is him. The most important thing right now as I'm speaking is him, not me. He's the most important thing. And I think that's what he was saying to the disciples here. That's what he was saying to them. And next week we'll look at something else. Well, actually next week Patrick's going to speak. And he's got some really cool stuff to share with us as a body. But when we go through this next time, as we enter back into John chapter 13 and we go into verse 14, what we're going to look at is what Jesus is saying. And I would really encourage you to read the scripture that way this year. Look for how he speaks. Look for what he's saying. Look to see what's important to him. Because in the days ahead, it's going to be really important for us to be able to hear what he wants, what he says. Because that's what we want to end up doing with our lives. It's not about being happy or being successful. It's about pleasing him. It's the most important thing in our lives. And I'm never going to pull back from saying that. I'm never going to try to make you feel more comfortable by saying something else. The most important thing we do, and the most important question that we have to ask Jesus in our lives is my life pleasing to you? Am I pleasing to you? I want to be pleasing to you. That's all I want. I just want to be pleasing to you, Lord. And you will make mistakes. You will let him down. You will stumble. You will bumble around. But it doesn't change that we want to be pleasing to him. Let's stand.